Well, it has happened. We've come to the end of summer. I know it's not Labor Day yet, but for all of the students in District 51, summer is over. Even for college students, summer is over. Classes start tomorrow. I know some of you parents really like the fact that your kids are out of your hair now. I always preferred to have my kids at home. The annual trek into the corridors of learning has begun, and personally, I have never liked it. I never liked school because I was never really good at it. Yeah, I know. You're looking at someone who graduated from high school, spent 4 years in college, followed by 5 years in seminary, and another 10 years working on a doctorate. You'd think I liked school. But I pretty much hated school. If it had not been for soccer and racquetball and girls, I don't think I would have gone. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I didn't, which got me into a little bit of trouble in middle school and high school, but nevertheless, I had to go. And the reason I didn't like it is because I was never quite good enough. I made the honor roll, but I never got straight A's. I wasn't as smart as any of my kids. I never approached better than a 4.0. I worked full-time all through college. And I wasn't known for my academic prowess. I raised a family, pastored a church, and worked nights throughout seminary. And I slept through many classes. Nearing graduation from seminary, I sat with one of the professors that I had, and I honestly said, I want to thank you for allowing me to pass your class. Because without his generosity, I wouldn't have my master's degree. In order to get into the doctoral program, I had to petition for special status. I had to convince them that maybe I had turned a leaf and I was going to do better in a doctoral program than I did in both college and in the master's program. It was only because I happened to be pretty stubborn that I ever finished school. I've got diplomas to prove it, but honestly, when I think of school, I mostly think of shame. I was never quite good enough. I never could beat my brother. Although I did get my doctorate before he got his, so that's one thing. But it didn't satisfy. It was never good enough. Shame is a horrible thing, and it's something that many of us live with every day of our lives, a sense of shame. Because we live in a society which values perfection. We wince when we see there's a visitor in church and we discover that there's also a mistake in the bulletin. There's a misspelled word on one of the slides. We love perfection. Although we're not all that fond of perfectionists. Everything is graded. Mistakes are noted. And we're ashamed. I've been in the ministry for 33 years. And in 33 years, which is a lot of Sundays, not once has anyone handed me a bulletin after church with all the correctly spelled words circled. It's the mistakes. It's the lack of perfection that we note. And that's why I hated school. Because I'm not perfect. No matter how hard I tried, I wasn't perfect. I spoke with one young man who took the ACT. He actually got a 35 on the ACT, which is a really, really good score. And when he walked out and he talked to me afterwards, he said, I missed a question. All he could remember is the one question he missed. And shame rules the day. How can we make it through a school year? How can we make it through a work week without being ashamed? That's the question the psalmist asks in Psalm 25. Let's read the text. Now, those of you who have been following along will note, first of all, this is not one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. We actually finished those last week, but this is the end of the series. I start a new series in September, and we just had to fit something else in. So we have a couple more from Psalms. But Psalm 25, it's a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what turbulent or violent hatred they hate me. Guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord. From start to finish, the psalmist is asking that God will help him not be ashamed. He brings it up in verse 2, and he goes all the way through the psalm, and at the end he returns to this theme, let me not be ashamed. In between, there are a series of requests aimed at avoiding that sense of shame, a series of requests aimed at piety or holiness. For the place that shame hits home hardest is in our spiritual life. With all the love God has bestowed upon us, why? Why do we keep making all the same mistakes? David's spiritual shame drives him to God. He begins with the heartfelt prayer. I lift up my soul. I trust in you. Don't let me be ashamed. And he makes four requests. First, teach me. Verses 4 and 5 of our text. The psalmist says, make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. In our highly educated society, we think that if we just know enough, we will not be ashamed. And yet, as one of those people who is highly educated, I find myself often wincing with the pain of stupidity. I assume that some of you can relate. where you want to go, oh, why? Why didn't I remember that? We mutter to ourselves, I should have known better. We find ourselves saying, if I had known better, I would have done better, and then I wouldn't be ashamed. And it impacts our spiritual life. So the psalmist cries out to God, teach me. Make me smarter in things spiritual. Give me better answers. Cause me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, and I won't be ashamed. We don't want the simple teaching of head knowledge. We don't want God to teach us the multiplication tables, somehow implant them in our brain. Numbers with no real meaning. It's all well and good to be able to recite squares. 4, 9, 16, 25, 36, 49, 64, 81, 100, 121, 144, 196, 225, 256. It's all well and good to be able to do that. It's a trick. I have them right here on my notes. And if you have a cell phone, you can go to the calculator and you can do it almost as fast as I can do it reading my notes. It's pretty useless knowledge. There's no shame in not knowing what 19 squared is. 361. There's no shame in that. I mean, when do you need that in life? When the psalmist asks God to teach him, he doesn't want head knowledge. He doesn't want cute tricks. He wants God to point him his paths. Because by knowing God's paths, he will be able to follow God's way. And in following God's way, he will not be ashamed. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. In order to avoid shame, he asks for something else. He says, forgive me, verses 6 and 7. Now, honestly, in our society, this seems like an oxymoron. If you're not ashamed, you never have to ask for forgiveness, right? But the writer understands that perfection is impossible, and therefore he seeks forgiveness rather than condemnation. And it is condemnation which ultimately brings us shame. There is no shame in the need for forgiveness, for every person that you meet, just like you, is imperfect. The shame comes in condemnation. And so the psalmist cries out for forgiveness and pardon, understanding that when you have God's forgiveness, you don't have his condemnation. He begins in verse 7 with a wonderful lesson in contradiction. He says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but remember me with your loving kindness. That is to say, forget what I've done, but remember me fondly. Look at me through your rose-colored glasses. Or from a New Testament perspective, I would suggest we say, look at me through your Jesus-colored glasses. Through the filter of the blood of Christ. Pardon my iniquity, he says, for it is great. That's verse 11. He is seeking for God's forgiveness rather than condemnation. Verse 18, he says, look upon my affliction, my trouble, and forgive all my sins. And here we are taught this wonderful lesson, the wonderful truth about remembering and forgetting. David says, forget my sins, but remember me. Is this even possible? Humanly speaking, I'm not so sure. The things we tend to remember most from years gone by are the affronts. The little comment that was made that just hurt us, and we hold on to that. In spite of all the other nice things that someone says, we remember the insult. Is it possible for our omniscient, all-knowing God to forget our sins? And if He can, is it possible then for Him to remember us at all? Can He separate the sin from the sinner? And if He can, will He? Well, to answer that first question, the Bible teaches that it is God's way to forget sins. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet says, God will forget our sins and remember them no more. Isaiah quotes God and says, I, even I, am He who wipes out your transgression and remembers them no more. The psalmist in Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, I got my directions right. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah again quotes God and says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. God is trying to tell us something by repeating this promise so often in His Word. He is saying that He can and He will forget our sins and remember them no more. That is God's way. He forgets sin. He chooses not to remember them, which, since God is all-knowing, almost certainly refers to God's willingness not to keep bringing up our sinful past. Once we've confessed and brought our sins under the blood of the Lamb, God doesn't bring them back up. God doesn't keep a litany list on you. It's hard for us to understand because it's not our way. When we're wronged, we remember it. And oftentimes before we will forgive, much less forget, we want the guilty one to pay a price. The interesting thing is that God has chosen to have the price of our sins paid by His own Son. His forgiveness is not pain-free. It has cost Him much. And because of His forgiveness, He won't bring up our past and hold our sins against us. That is why the psalmist asks God to forgive him. The world wants you to be ashamed. You don't know enough. You make a lot of stupid mistakes. You sin too much. In light of this, we can easily become ashamed. And so we cry out for forgiveness. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord. Forgive me. Teach me, forgive me. And then the psalmist throws in something which in the context seems a little out of place. For there, then he says, reward me, verses 8 through 18. In the transition from verse 7 to verse 8, the psalmist has his attention turned to the goodness of God. He has asked for forgiveness on the basis of God's goodness. Now he seeks to be rewarded on the basis of that same goodness. In verse 8, you can almost think along with King David. He forgives me because He's good. I'm a sinner and He instructs me. He forgives me. He teaches me. I will not be ashamed. He leads the humble. He teaches the humble. He rewards those who are obedient and keep His covenant. He should reward me. The psalmist expects to be rewarded by God's guidance in verse 8. He expects to be rewarded by His justice in verse 9. He expects to be rewarded with security in verse 10. He expects to be rewarded with pardon in verse 11. He expects to be rewarded with prosperity in verse 13. He expects to be rewarded with security in verse 14. The psalmist says, I don't want to be ashamed, so reward me. out of your goodness. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. Bring me out of my distresses. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. Because of your goodness. Look upon my affliction and my trouble. Forgive all my sins. I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. I'm in a heap of trouble. That's a Johnsonism for the troubles of my heart are enlarged from the verse. I'm just in a heap of trouble. God, reward me with your goodness. I don't want to be ashamed. I want everyone to think I'm perfect, even though I'm not. So at least reward me. After all, I deserve it. I'm humble. I fear God. I keep his commandment, keep his covenants, at least most of the time, except on Thursdays, and sometimes the rest of the days of the week too. Of course, I've asked you to forget about the times I don't obey you, so we don't have to worry about those. I wait upon the Lord. I continually look to the Lord for help. It's only natural to expect that God will teach me. Because when we ask him to teach us, he does. It's only natural to expect that God will forgive us, because when we ask him to forgive us, he does. And it's also natural to expect God to reward us with the things spoken of in this text. So the psalmist goes on, I don't want to be ashamed. I need to be taught. I need to be forgiven. I need to have the rewards of righteousness. And I need to be protected. Look at verses 19 through 22. The psalmist says, look at my enemies. They are many. They hate me. Do you ever feel that way? If it weren't for bad luck, you wouldn't have any luck at all. That every time you turn around, there's somebody who, well, they speak ill of you. They're not kind to you. Feel like the world's against you. You feel ashamed because it seems like whatever you do, people are against you. The psalmist says, guard my soul and deliver me. I don't want to be ashamed. And he comes to the one place where we most find our comfort in not being ashamed, taking refuge in Jesus. The psalmist says, protect me, O Lord. Don't let me be ashamed. We read this psalm and it resonates with us. We don't want to be ashamed. So we look for markers, for action points that will help prevent or reduce shame. I had those when I was in school. My action points: show up for class, stay awake, copy somebody's notes, get cliff notes on the books you're supposed to read. Don't cheat on the tests. And maybe I should have chosen different things. Show up, stay awake, take my own notes, read the actual text. Spend the, 3 hours studying for every 1 hour in class that you're supposed to have, all that kind of stuff. When it comes to spiritual life, we need better markers than that, don't we? So we look at this psalm for action points which will help us reduce or prevent shame in our spiritual lives. And we can see them. Verse 1, we can pray. See, when you're ashamed, you come to Jesus. Verse 2, we trust in the love of God. Verse 3 and verse 6, we wait. For the final chapter of our life has not been written. On the final page of the book, Jesus is crowned King. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ rejoice with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. A wonderful time of reunion and no sin, no shame. No tears, no sorrow. So we wait. Verse 9, we embrace humility. Verse 10, we choose obedience. Verse 12, and then again verse 14, we have a sense of awe and fear of God. Verse 15, we keep on looking to Him. Verse 20, we take refuge in God. Verse 21, we live in integrity and uprightness. It's a long list of action points. But when we do these things, then God will teach us. He will forgive us, reward us, and protect us. And yet, that's really not what this psalm is about. It's not meant to lay out a list of things to do. It's not meant to give us the action points of a formula to avoid shame. There is no such formula. It's not like a recipe for making a cake or directions for fixing a broken car. You can't look it up on YouTube and find out this is what God says about the three things you can do to avoid shame. The psalmist knew that. He depended not upon himself to take away his shame. He depended upon the goodness, the compassion, and the loving kindness of God. The Lord doesn't take away our shame because we have kept some formula. The Lord takes away our shame not because of who we are, but because of who He is. We pray, we trust, we wait, we humble ourselves, we obey God, we fear God, we keep looking to God, we take refuge in God, we live in integrity and uprightness because He redeems us out of His goodness, not ours. Because He removes our shame for His name, not ours. Because He is good and upright. Because He is our salvation. It is His compassion and loving kindness which preserves us. It is His choice to remember us in loving kindness rather than in our sinfulness. It is because He is good that He shows us His ways. It is because of His character and for His sake that He forgives us, not because we deserve it. Our shame is taken away because it has been placed upon Jesus. The Lord takes away our shame, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And because of that, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which teaches us that truth. You don't have to be perfect because Jesus is. You don't have to be sin-free because Jesus will forgive you. Now you don't want to abuse that privilege. But you don't want to live in shame because God does not want to have you live there either. So love God and know that He sees you in His loving kindness, and do not be ashamed.